Before we start, I just wanted to say thank you very much for Ruth and this church for letting me come and share the word with you all this morning. And thank you very, very much for that generous gift that you've just given me. But today is a special Sunday, not only because I'm preaching. All right. But today is Father's Day. So can we have all the dads in the room, if you're here, on your feet? I just want to applaud you. For being there for us through the thick and thin. And I know as children we make your life difficult. Some would say that's kind of our job, but thank you very much. So when I realised that I'd be preaching this morning and it would be Father's Day, it got me thinking about, you know, as children, where our identity comes from. And the world tells us that, you know, we're like as dads. And some may say that we look similar. Some may say that I got the better looks. Judge for yourself. I don't really mind. But sorry. But our true identity doesn't come from our earthly fathers. It comes from our heavenly fathers, and it's in Him where we find our identity. So as we go through today, that's what we're going to be looking at: where our identity comes from. And how, by knowing God and knowing our identity in Him, that we need to take the most of every opportunity, every situation, to tell everybody about Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through today and we're going to look at two or three scriptures about how knowing who God is and knowing where our identity comes from within Him. And that's what we're going to do. So I've entitled this message this morning, Your God and Your Identity and Your Mission. So it's in God that we find our place, that we find our purpose, our fulfillment, our joy, our identity, among so many other things. There's that famous saying, isn't there, that we all use on church, that God is good.
All the time.
But do we really believe it? Is God good all the time? And all the time, is God good? And as we go through today, that's what we're going to realise. We're going to have made a decision by the end of this service that God is good all the time, and that all the time, God is good. Or do we let our circumstances dictate to us whether God is good or not? The first scripture that we're going to look at in terms of this is Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7. Now, I don't have a church Bible, so I don't really know where it is in your church Bible. But if you want to turn to it, please do. And if someone knows where it is, shout it out.
What's it again? Exodus
34, 5 and 7. We're going to go through it twice, so I'll read the first time. And it says this, verse 5, Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and to the fourth generation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that particular scripture and God's telling Moses who he is for the first time, doesn't it seem strange to you that God tells Moses he's kind, he's compassionate, he's loving, gentle, and then he tells Moses he's going to punish the children for something the parents have done? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of me getting punished for something that my dad's done. Doesn't quite seem fair. I know Dad does, but that's doesn't quite seem fair to me. So what I did is I looked up in the original, in Hebrew, what that word punish actually means. And it doesn't actually mean punish at all. The original Hebrew word is pakad. And it means so many other things than to punish. It's actually a much more gentle word, but one of the translations that it actually means is to visit. So it actually reads a little bit more like this. So then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And again, as we look at that, we may ask, why to the third and fourth generation? The reason behind that is you have a father and you have a son, second generation. You then might have my son, third generation, and his son, fourth generation. And if God's going to visit the or deal with the iniquity of the father to the third and fourth generation, by the time that those children are grown up, the old man, sorry, again, may not be here. So God doesn't need to keep on doing it. Those sins and those issues will have been dealt with by the third and to the fourth generation. So that we see from the beginning that God is a father and God is a God of the generations, loving and caring as it goes down that line. And we're created in God's image. And this is who we're meant to be. We're meant to replicate God. We're meant to be that caring, compassionate, kind people. So who believes the Bible? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, we've not got as much work to do, but we have some. Who believes what the Bible says applies to us today? Okay. So I'm just going to hit some quick fire scriptures about what the Bible says about who we are. Genesis 1:27. For you were made in my image. His image, not my image. Acts 17:28. For in me you live and have your being. Ephesians 1:11. For I chose you before I planned creation. Psalm 139:15. For you are not a mistake, for all of your days are written in my book. Psalm 139:14. For you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah 31:3. For I love you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 32:41. And I desire to establish you with all of my heart and soul. And finally, Psalm 139:17. And my thoughts towards you are as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been to a fair few beaches. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. And I've made a few sandcastles. But as you make these sandcastles, you put in buckets and buckets of sand inside it. And there's a lot of grains of sand in one bucket. But Psalm 139 says that God's thoughts towards us are as countless as the sand on the seashores. That's not just Filey Beach, Bridlington. That's like the entire world. There's a lot of sand on that seashore. I'm like, God, seriously, come on. Like, constant sand, constant thoughts towards me. I'm like, oh, so good. But what I want to do is to tell you how easy it is to tell people in this building, people that aren't in these four walls, those exact same things, that God thinks about them the same as what he thinks about you and me. So I've got a little story for you from my time on my discipleship training school in Australia. It was my second week in, and it was during Identity Week. And me and one of my friends, Lucy, we decided that we were going to go treasure hunting one evening. So we nipped out from the base, we were walking and praying and deciding where we were going to go. And we sort of hit the beach, which, where's Glynis? As you know, Townsville Beach isn't very far from the city centre, and there's always people around. That night there was absolutely nobody whatsoever, but we knew we were meant to be going out, and we knew we were meant to be talking to somebody. So we walked up to the beach, absolutely nobody, and we were chatting and praying as we were going. So then we sort of turned around and came back, and there's a street in Townsville called Flinders Street, and it has all the bars, it has all the restaurants, it has all the pubs and things like that on it. So we kind of headed down towards Flinders Street. And again, there was a few people knocking about, but nobody in particular that we thought that we were meant to be talking to. We crossed the street and we saw this guy sat down by a bus stop. And he was kind of like hunched over, didn't look very happy. And we walked past and he kind of lifted his head up and we smiled, said hello, and then took two or three steps and God was like, come on you two, this is the man, this is the guy that you're going to talk to. So we turned around and we just started chatting to him. And maybe we spoke to him for 10, 15 minutes or so. And he started telling us all these problems that he was having. And we were able just to stand there and just listen to him for a bit. We then asked him if we could pray for him. And he was like, yeah, sure, I don't really believe in this, but you can pray for me. But we all know, whether someone believes it or not, when God speaks truth. And what we were able to speak into him was God's truth. Now, I don't know what happened to this guy after we left, but we just told him what God told us, which was how much he loved him, how much his problems were insignificant to what God had for him. And that's it. It's as simple as that, as walking down the street, meeting somebody, being open to what God is saying, and telling them what God wants you to say. So let's look at our second scripture as we go through today, which is John 10:10. Real famous scripture, everybody should know it. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I came, they may have life, and have life abundantly. Look at the scripture. God's a good God. It's not God that comes to steal, kill, or destroy, or take anything away from us. He came to give. God gave us Jesus. He gave us Jesus so we could have life, and life abundantly. And it's in him and through him that we find that fulfillment of life. And as we look around the world at the moment, there's so much that we see that's not good. But there's so much more that we see that is joyful, that is happy, where we can find fun. And for me, it's not the big, extravagant things that I need to look for to find that fulfillment and that fullness of joy. I've just come back from America from visiting the girlfriend, and you know, YWAM relationships always seem to be international, don't they? You know, it's always difficult. But while I was there, I got to experience one of my first American experiences. I got to go to a baseball game, which was so good. Beats football hands down, I'm sorry. However, the team that I was going to go and watch, the Minnesota Twins, I was warned that they weren't very good. They're kind of at the bottom of the table. However, when they went into bat, first bat, home run. I was like, all right, okay, here we go. But they actually ended up winning, and I very nearly caught three baseballs as they came into the crowd. See, for me, at that moment, I was having great conversation, I was with amazing company, and I was able to watch a really, really good baseball game. And we all know that Jesus didn't let the Minnesota Twins win. It wasn't Jesus that nearly allowed me to catch three balls. However, in that time, I was able to experience just some joy, some fulfillment and some laughter, and able to thank him for the time that I was having. The third scripture. Who knows John 3:16 without having to look it up? Can speak it out for me. Thank you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We all know it. But let me tell you something about this verse that I think that we don't know. I think we say it all wrong. I think it's for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we read it, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, and it literally is, whoever. Jesus died for me. He died for us that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How awesome is this? I don't know about you, but this gets me really, really excited. It gets me really pumped up and fired up, that just knowing that whoever believes in God won't perish, but will have eternal life. Whoever. But now that we know this, what are we going to do about it? Because it's too late now to sit back and do nothing. We know that we can already go out into the world and do everything through Christ who gives us strength. And we know that we're already conquerors. But you know, being a Christian, it's not a part-time job. It's not about coming into a building for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. That's religion. Being a Christian is dangerous. It's racy and it's exciting. And it should get us fired up and stirred up. And it should make our hearts flutter. I shouldn't do that. It should make our hearts flutter with excitement. Being a Christian is a 24/7, 365 day a year thing. And being a Christian should mean that we come to church for one thing. We've all seen England just play recently against Wales. Wasn't a great game. However, imagine that you're the England team and church is the dressing room at half time and the gaffer calls you in. This church, Ruth's our gaffer. Ruth calls you in, she sits us down, she gives us the service. She gives us the instructions of what she wants us to do that second half. She tells us how we should go out and how we need to win that game, going out into that big wide world out there. She gets us all pumped up, fired up and raring to go out. And what do we go out and do? We go out and tell people and go out and win that game and tell people who Jesus really is. Church is about, it's the place that we come to on a Sunday morning to give us the energy, the motivation and the passion to go out into work and into the world on the Monday morning and treat Monday morning like we're coming to church on a Sunday afternoon to worship. That, for me, is what church is all about. It's about getting us pumped up, fired up to go out there and win the game. And don't forget, the church isn't, it's not these bricks, it's not these walls. We are the church, and that's what we need to do. And so what if people look at you weird and funny and think that you're strange? And let's be honest, we are. I am, you know. We're Christians, we're called to be different. We're meant to be different. Jesus told us that if we love him, that we would keep his commandments. But what did he tell us to do? Jesus spoke it beautifully in Matthew 28:18. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." So let's look at this then. We're to go out in Christ's authority. He's given us back the authority that we threw away right at the beginning in Genesis. When he tells us to go, he hands us the keys and he hands us the power and the authority. And it's in his authority that we go out. But where should we go? It says in the scriptures that we're to go to all nations. And we're to disciple all nations. Not the people, but to disciple the actual nations. And as you look in that scripture, the word baptize here actually comes from the Greek word baptizo. And it means one of three things. It means, first of all, to dip repeatedly, to immerse or to submerge. Two, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash and to make clean. And three, to overwhelm. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to constantly dip the nations with Jesus. We're called to overwhelm the nations with him. In every single sphere, every single place in society. And teaching them everything that he commanded us to do. And the best bit is that he's going to be with us as we do it. But, and there is a but to this, we have to do it. We have to be the ones that are going to go out there and tell people about Jesus. We need to believe what the Bible says. We need to believe 2 Timothy 1:17, that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love. I'm just going to tell you a quick story about while I was leading a team on outreach in Germany. We were working with refugees from various nations, but mainly with young Afghan male refugees. And we're in Germany for nearly a month, and we were meeting these guys 3 or 4 times a week for a few, 3-4 hours a day. And while we were doing this, we were able just to constantly keep pouring into them and drip feeding Jesus into their lives. After 3 or 4 weeks of being there and working with these people among with others, we ended up leaving. See, the hard thing about telling people about Jesus is that we don't always see an immediate response. We want to, but that's our wants. That's not necessarily what God's plan is for them. So we left. Maybe 3 months later, I got a Facebook message from my co-leader saying that one of these men that we'd been pouring into, one of these Muslim men, had decided to accept Jesus into his life. You see, we don't always see what our boldness is, but we know that God's going to work through it. We know that he is a good, good father. So what's our mission? Our mission, like it should be anything else, it needs to be Christ in us, the hope of glory. It needs to let the entire world know who our Jesus really is. Because heaven went bankrupt for 33 years to win you and me back. And they out there, they need to know it more than what we do, or as much as what we do. We need to be the living letters that we're told that we are in 2 Corinthians 3:3. We need our actions to show our Jesus. And when people look at me, I don't want them to see me. I want them to look straight through me, as if they're looking into the face of my King. I want them to see me and see the reason that I live. And I want to live a 1 Peter 3:15 lifestyle, always making the most of every opportunity and telling people about the hope that I have in Jesus. So you may be sitting there thinking, all right, I get it, it's cool. But Tom, you're a missionary, you're young. We're not missionaries. Please, come on. We've just heard a man that's 93 years old serving this church for 70 years. We are all missionaries. Whether it's going to the store and buying your weekly shopping, just tell the woman on the checkout how important she is. Whether it's filling up your car with fuel, getting the morning paper, it's racy, it's dangerous, and it's exciting, and it's going to put you out of your comfort zone. But who are we living for? So I'm going to leave you with this. If perfect love casts out all fear, and if you could never fail, what would you do? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So go out, be his hands and feet, and show Jesus to the world.